We're going to open the Bible this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're coming to the end of the line. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and you can get a Bible and follow along on the printed page. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're coming to the end of this short book. And as we come to the end of this short book, we're coming to the end of the Apostle Paul's life. Final words are tinged with a special intensity. That's just the way it is. When I read the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and what Paul says to Timothy, every time I'm moved, it's like chills go up and down my spine sometimes because I feel the intensity. I feel the emotion of the thing. I go down and I visit my father in Southern California every so often. And every time I go now, I think this might be the last time I'll ever see him alive. It could be the last time. You know, it's just that kind of a thing where he's kind of on the edge. And so I just don't know. And so our encounter kind of has a special intensity. And there are moments when, because he's not always tuned in to what's actually, you know, going on, but there's these weird moments where all of a sudden, like we both know it's that moment, you know, and I'll say, hey, Dad, you know, I have something that I want to share with you. And all of a sudden, he'll get really attentive, you know. And it's like, these could be the final words, you know, and I'll tell him I love him and I'll tell him that Jesus loves him. You know, I want to pray with him. He's very attentive. And then he'll say something to me like, I want you to know I'm really proud of you and what you've done. And it's just this short encounter. And it's like super intense. You know what I mean? It's like charged. And I go, that could be it. Those could be the final words right there. I don't know. I'm going to walk out of this room. I don't know. That's the way I feel when I read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul and Timothy, Paul was like a father to Timothy. Timothy was like a son. And these are final words. The whole book is the final kind of message, but these are the final words now in chapter 4. And Paul turns the heat up. You can tell. He's like, this is it. Okay, I've saved the most important for last. The thing that I want to leave this world and leave you hearing ringing in your ears, this is it. It's intense. You want to hear something intense? Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He gets started on a pretty intense note, doesn't he? I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, just to pile it on. As intense as it is, the emotion of just Paul and Timothy, the father-son thing, as personal as that is, as important as that is, when Paul gives his final word, he doesn't just appeal to the relationship that they have, he appeals to a higher relationship. He doesn't say, I charge you by our relationship that we've had for all these years. You know, Timothy, I spent a lot of time with you, now I expect a lot of good things out of you. Don't fail me, Timothy. Don't disappoint me, buddy. You know, he's kind of saying that. He is kind of saying that. But he goes way past that to a higher authority. Now it's not just about the love that Paul has for Timothy or the love that Timothy has for Paul. It's about the love that God has for the world. It's about the mission of Christ for the world. It's about a job in the world that needs to be done that is yet undone. And now there's a passing of a baton. And Paul, he's pulling out all the stops and he's saying, buddy, this isn't just about you and me. This is about God and Christ and the kingdom and judgment. This is about eternity. And I charge you before God, preach the word. That's intense. That's amazing. Let me read to you the rest of this down through verse 8. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Oh, I read these words, and I can't help but think that Timothy's got a lump in his throat, and his eyes are misty, and there's tears streaming down his face, and he's going, I can't believe it. I thought this day would never come, but it's here. And Paul, like my father, he's going to leave this world. He's going to die. He's going to be executed. All that emotion and overlaying all of that, Paul says, and you'll have to take it from here. You'll have to take it from here. Here's the baton. I'm handing it to you. Every time I read this passage, it's like I get chills up and down my spine because of the intensity, because it's so personal. But there's another reason. And it's because in my memory, I always go back to a message I heard many years ago. Probably like 25 years ago, I heard a message preached on this passage. And to this day, it rings in my ears. It was at a huge conference. 5,000 pastors from all over the world came to this conference. And it was a conference about preaching and how to preach the word. And there was a man there named Stephen Olford, a British preacher, and he was the guy who did the closing message. So after this whole week-long thing, intense, you know, and it's kind of like after you've heard all these messages, you're like, whatever, another message, go, do your best, you know, you're just totally fried. But then this guy got up and he turned to this passage. It was the final message of the meeting, and he started to preach, and he has a British voice, you know, so it was like the accent was just like getting to you with the authority thing, you know, and I'm like, wow, it's awesome. I wish I had that kind of a thing going, but I don't. And what we're really thinking is the secret to your preaching is your accent. It's not anything else. But no, it was beautiful. He's doing this great job. And then he's, you know, it's time, preach the word. And he says, I want to tell you what happened in my life. His dad was also a preacher back in England. And Stephen was in Africa doing a series of preaching events, preaching the gospel in Africa. And his dad was sick back in England, and his dad took a turn for the worse, and his dad was dying, and they knew he was going to die, and he got a phone call. He was actually preaching to crowds of people, and the phone, you know, call came in, you need to leave right now, and they let another guy take over, and he rushed to the phone. And his mom was on the phone saying, your father is dying. He's going to die. And he's like, Mom, what should I do? I'm going to get on a plane right now. I'm going to come back. And she said, no, your father doesn't want you to come back. And he could hear his father in the background, his dying father. And his father's in the background. And he's saying, tell the boy, preach the word. And I remember to this day, Stephen Olford, tell the boy, preach the word. And Stephen is like up there and we're all crying, you know, his dad is dying and he's at this thing and he's preaching the gospel and should I come home? No, tell the boy to preach the word. Tell the boy to preach the word. And, you know, he fired us up and we went out of there. And, you know, for 25 years, I hear that voice in my head. I hear it all the time. I hear it on Saturday night when I'm praying and studying the word. Tell the boy, preach the word. I get up on Sunday morning, tell the boy, preach the word. I come in here and it's like, this is what I hear in my head. I'm sick. Pray for me. It's like, I don't know. This is what goes on in my mind. So I read the passage and I'm moved by that. I feel like when I read this passage that it is God's word directly spoken to me. I charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So it moves me. But what about you? You know, what about you? What does this passage have to say to the congregation? That's the question, because we can get a group of pastors around, they read a verse like this and just start crying, you know. But what about the congregation? Here's what I want you to understand this morning, is that this verse, this passage, is not just for me. It's not just for pastors and for preachers. It's for you. This passage is describing not just the work of a pastor or a preacher. It's describing the kind of church that Christ wants to build. It's describing the kind of community that God wants to form that will literally be his instrument to change the world. Now, you've got to understand something. Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy's a pastor. He's a pastor at a place called Ephesus. And there's a church there, a very important church. And Timothy is the pastor. And he says, Timothy, I charge you before God to preach the word. Okay? Preach the word. He's not saying go out on the streets, on a street corner with a bullhorn and preach the word. He's saying preach the word. And he's saying do that in your church. Do that in the congregation. And the counterpart to the preaching of the word is the receiving of the word. I mean, what good does it do if a preacher is all fired up to preach the word, but there's nobody to receive it? There's nobody who buys into this equation of God, which is the teaching and preaching of the word and the receiving of the word by faith in a way that transforms a community of Christ. That's what's going on here. Timothy is the pastor who teaches and preaches. The tool is the word of God, and the end result is a community of Christ that's shaped by the word that literally changes the world. What we're told in this passage is for all of us, and it's crucial. I love the illustration that Josh White gives over at Door of Hope Church on the east side. He talks about how in the summer they went out to the park, some park on the east side where they went out and he was preaching the word. And he asked the church to show up. I think it was on Thursday nights. Come and I'm going to preach the word. And it's kind of this weird park where all these kind of whacked out people hang out and stuff. And so I said, let's go there. And he said, you know, if I just showed up with my Bible and stood out there in the middle of the park and started preaching, people would think I was nuts, or they'd think he's just another nut in the park doing his thing. You know, people wouldn't really pay attention. But if I show up and I preach the word and 200 people show up to receive the word, everybody takes notice. So why are these people here? What's going on? Why are they listening to that guy with a Bible in his hand? What is happening here? It is the dynamic of the preaching and the teaching of the word in the setting of the church, of God's people, the congregation, the community of Christ, where there's this understanding that this is God's equation. It's not mine. I'm not asking you to come and, you know, put me on a pedestal, listen to Pastor Guy. I'm telling you, this is God's equation. This is how it works. God says, preach the word to his pastors and teachers and preachers. And he says to the congregation, come, worship the Lord together, receive the living word, and be formed and shaped by it. And see what God will do. If a person were to suddenly wake up one morning and come to the realization, I've got to go to church. I've never been to a church. I've never been to a church. I just know I've got to go to church. And they started going through, you know, an internet search looking for churches in their area. They would be presented with a vast array of churches, wouldn't they? A lot of styles of church. They'd find churches meeting in cafeterias and gymnasiums. We know because we've been that church. They'd find churches of all sizes, churches of 20 people or 200 or 2,000. They'd find churches with all kinds of different kinds of music. They'd find churches with, you know, just full-on rock bands. They'd find churches with liturgy, with choirs and sort of the high music of the church. They'd find very casual churches and very formal churches. There'd be all kinds of churches out there that people would find. But what would be the mark of the church that God is actually working in and using? What would be the marks of that church? Is there a way to identify that? And it's beyond style, music, high church, low church, kind of building that you meet in, size, numbers. It's beyond all of that. Would there be a mark to say, this is a church where God actually is working and he's using this church? And the answer is yes. There are two marks of the church that God is really using in this world. And they are truth and love. Those are the marks, truth and love. Now we can parse that out quite a bit. Are there more marks? Yes. But if I were to say there are two things that would be the indicators, past the music, past the style, past the liturgy, past all that stuff, what would it be? It would be truth and love. And you know it's true. What kind of church do you want to be a part of? You know? I ask myself this question all the time. I hope you do too. And the question goes like this. What are we doing here? Like, why are we here? What is going on? How did I get here on Sunday morning? I mean, you know, I show up and you're here. Every week I go, I can't believe it. I showed up. All these people are here again. What are we doing? Why are we here? Do you ever think that? Oh, it's just my routine. My alarm goes off. I get in my car. I go, huh? I sit in the same chair every week and this guy gets up in front and I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. Why am I here? It's a good question to ask. Why are we here? What do we believe? What do we believe not just about Jesus, but what do we believe about Jesus and the church? About this gathering? What's happening? Truth and love. Truth and love. We come together in the name of Jesus to worship God, to love God, to love one another. We come together in the name of Jesus to worship God, to hear the truth about Jesus, to learn and grow in the truth of the gospel, that truth and love might go hand in hand together, that we might be transformed, and through that, that God might use us to transform the world. Okay? That's what's going on here. Now, I believe that with all my heart. Can we focus this morning a little bit just on the truth side of the equation? Truth and love. Because that's what Paul does with Timothy. Isn't it interesting? When you get to the end of the line, when you get to the final word, when you get to the last conversation, and Paul says, this is it, it's my last shot, I got one last thing to say to you. What does he say? He says, tell the boy to preach the word. Tell him, preach the word. So we're going to read this passage, and I'm going to ask you to listen to a description of what God wants to happen at River West Church. There's a message here for preacher, pastor, and there's a message for congregation. And together, this is how this thing works. What is it that God is saying to us at River West Church, both to me and to you? It goes like this. Preach the word, and the word is about Jesus. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to tell you, preach the word, and the word is about Jesus. Do this all the time. No matter what, do this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Do this all the time. No matter what, just keep doing this. Do this in a way that changes lives and actually builds a community of Christ. Preach the word about Jesus. Be ready in season and out of season. Do it all the time, no matter what. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Do this in a way that will actually change lives. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with teaching and with patience. What is that about? Do this in a way that's actually going to change people. It's going to have an impact in lives and in a community. Do this even when it becomes unpopular. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, do this even when it's unpopular. Even when other people stop doing it. Even when there's a group, you know, down the road that may be getting a different response or a bigger response because they've kind of stopped really doing what they're supposed to do. You'd do it anyway. And finally, do this with all your heart and your mind and never stop, never quit. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Okay? Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your mind. Stay at your post. Fulfill your ministry. Now, that word is not just to me, the pastor. That's to us, the congregation. You be the kind of congregation that will do this and not stop. That will do it wholeheartedly and not stop. You know, I have an assignment from the Lord. God called me to be a pastor, preacher, teacher. That's my primary assignment. You have an assignment from the Lord, and your assignment can be all kinds of things. It may be you're on your assignment at your job. God said, this is your assignment. Go and do this job and do it well and transform the world through your job and be a light for Christ in your job. And that's your assignment. But we have an assignment too. As a group, we have an assignment to become the church that the Lord wants us to be. And to do it, we have to do these things. You know how powerful it is when a church becomes the church that Christ wants them to be, truth and love. And these five things that I just told you. How powerful is it? There's a guy named Ken Hickman who plays the piano up here sometimes on Sunday mornings, part of the worship team. We got to comparing notes. And come to find out that I accepted Christ in the church that he attended back in the San Fernando Valley, Van Nuys First Baptist, that he was on staff at that church when I accepted Christ. And we were comparing notes going, really? Well, were you here then? Yeah, well, wait. You know, it was so weird. It's amazing. And we were talking about it. And then, after our amazement wore off, we actually started talking about that church, Van Nuys First Baptist, Dr. Harold Thicket was the pastor. Dr. Harold Thicket, the venerable Harold Thicket, went off to be a seminary president somewhere. Do you know that that church, the fruit of that church, the power of that church, it just reverberates. It's just amazing. Ken went into ministry in church, doing worship in churches. I came to faith in Christ. They were preaching the word. It was truth and love, truth and love. I'll never forget going to that church and being loved. People reaching out, accepting me, you know, embracing me, being patient with me, caring about me. I'll never forget it. And I'll never forget going in week after week and listening to the preaching of the word. I didn't have a clue what this guy was talking about. You know, it was just like a foreign language. But somehow I knew there's something in this that's powerful. There's a connection between what that guy is saying and the way these people are living. That's all I knew. There's a connection. I don't know how it works out, but something about what he's saying and the love of these people, they overlap. And the fruit of that ministry is just echoing, you know, and the baton has been passed. So now here I am, you know, and here you are. Here we are. Will we be that community of Christ for the world? Well, in order to be that community of Christ for the world, there's some things that God wants us to do. Can I go through that list just one more time and ask you to kind of give it some thought? God is saying to us, preach the word. And the word is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy 4:2, you know, the phrase, preach the word, tell the boy, preach the word. That's the phrase, preach the word. That's the headline, kind of this whole thing, preach the word. And when it says preach, the Greek word preach actually means to herald something. It's to proclaim an important announcement. You're proclaiming something. You're telling news about something that it's a great thing that people need to hear. It's, you're heralding this. And what are you heralding? You're heralding the word. The word. And sometimes when we read the word, we think, well, that's just the Bible. The word is the Bible. Well, the word is the Bible. But specifically in the New Testament, what we find out is that the word directs us to the message about Jesus. It is the word of the gospel. We talk about it a lot here at church. It's the message of the gospel. It's the word specifically about Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you a couple passages that'll just fill this in. There's all kinds of verses we could look at, but we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 and 18. And then verse 22. Just think about this. When Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. The word of the cross is folly. The word, again, what does it mean? The word, it's the message of something. There's a specific content to it. There's a focal point to it. And Paul says, what I heralded, what I proclaimed, what I brought to you was the word or the message about the cross of Christ. There's a focal point to it. In chapter 1, in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians, he says, for the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ. We proclaim Christ. He is at the center of the message, and that's the way it must be. One of my favorite moments in the life of our church was at an introducing River West meeting, when we were asking people, how did you come to River West? Why did you come to River West Church? And there was a young man named Andrew Foote, who ironically was the place kicker at Lewis and Clark College on the football team, and his name was Foote. And Andrew Foote got up, and he said, I've been going around trying churches, and I have a test for churches. I call it the 20 Jesus minimum. It's the 20 Jesus minimum. And what that means is, when I go to a church, I write down, I make a tick mark for how many times they use the word Jesus. And if they don't get to a 20 Jesus minimum, I never go back. It's true. This is what he said. I thought, that's brilliant. He said, when I came to River West, in about 20 minutes, I got to, you know, like 25, and I stopped. I just stopped. And he said, I knew this was my church because you beat the 20 Jesus minimum. I love that. I want to get a t-shirt that says, we beat the 20 Jesus minimum and just River West. And then people could say, what is that? What do you mean? And we could tell them about Andrew Foote and the whole thing. Maybe we'd have a little graphic of a guy. No, it'd be over the counter. I love that. He said, you'd be amazed at how many churches, they hardly mentioned Jesus. Don't you know that Jesus is the Christian faith? Don't you know that Jesus is the message? Jesus is the word? It is the word of Jesus, the word of the cross, the word of his resurrection, the word of the grace of God in Christ. I mean, that's the word. When he says preach the word, that's the focal point that he has for us. And so, ask yourself this question. Is that the church that you want to be a part of? And if so, then are you going to come as someone who's eager to hear about Jesus, to receive the truth about Jesus, to grow in the truth about Jesus? Second thing, he says, do this all the time, no matter what. Preach the word about Jesus. Be ready in season and out of season. It's a great phrase in the Greek. It literally says in good times and bad times. I just love that. It says good days, bad days, doesn't matter. In season, out of season. Whether it's opportune or inopportune, there's a lot of ways to translate this. And I just love the phrase because basically the way I interpret it is no matter what, just keep doing it. Doesn't matter. Just do it. That's what you do. All right? In good times and bad times, what do? Preach Jesus. Tell the boy to preach the word. Tell the boy to talk about Jesus. Okay? Get up and do that. And you will form the community of Christ if you do that. I learned it many years ago. YMCA, 26 years old, starting a church. Put out some flyers, got some people, got about 100 people, you know. I was the worship band and the preacher and the janitor and set up the chairs, you know, and my wife. Sing some songs about Jesus, get the Bible out, preach about Jesus. YMCA, Sunday morning, 100 people. And then the YMCA said, you can't meet here anymore. It's against our code. We just don't feel comfortable. You need to get out. And you've got 2 weeks to get out. Winter, what am I going to do? Where are we going to go? So I found a little church that would let us in, the neighborhood church on Stewart Avenue. But they said, the only time slot for you is 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Sundays. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay. That's not a real popular time to have church. You know, it's really not a really popular time on Sundays. Like, doesn't the NFL play on Sundays? It's going to be me and 4 women. Well, thank you, Pastor. My husband's at home watching. This is great. So that's what we did. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we went from 100 people to about 18, you know, 20 people. I was going to get the sanctuary, but it was, you know, we met in a closet, basically, because I said, well, it's too big. We meet in the side room. I got really discouraged. I was so discouraged. I'm like, I can't do this anymore. This is nuts. I just am so discouraged. God, why would you let this happen to me? You know, all that kind of stuff. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, preach Jesus. preach the word. He said, you know, your mistake is you think it matters whether there's 100 people or 10. And it makes no difference. I didn't tell you to preach the word based on the size of the crowd. I just told you to preach the word. Preach the word and watch what happens. And so at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, every Sunday, we met in the neighborhood church and preached the word and went through the Bible and showed Jesus over and over again. And we grew from 20 people to 200 on Sunday afternoons at 3 o'clock. Preach the word. And that's what we've been doing ever since, you know, wherever we are, that's what we do. You know, I love it. I love it when Dean Bussey comes up to me. He's been at the church for, you know, he's one of the like guys from the very beginning at the church. He comes up and he says, Pastor, I love about our church is nothing ever changes here. Nothing ever changes. I'm like, really? No, nothing ever changes. They were doing the same thing we were doing when we started. Preach the word, just preach Jesus every week, week in, week out. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Cafeteria, gymnasium, you know, doesn't matter where we are. Good days, bad days, snowstorm, holidays, Christmas, doesn't matter. Preach the word. Everything changes all around us in the environment. Nothing changes in terms of the mission. Preach Jesus. That's what we do here. But that means that you come and receive the word. I mean, you receive the word. That's why I'm so excited when people show up. It's not just because it's like, well, you just need to be there, you know. It's because we need to come together. It's like Josh White in the park, you know. When I see a group of people coming to hear and receive the word of God, the scriptures, and the word and message of Jesus, I know that other people will piggyback on that and walk in and go, what's happening in this group? Guys like me as a young person who said there's a connection between what that guy is talking about up there and the love of these people. And all of a sudden, it's Christian community and it's powerful. That's the kind of church we want to be. Do this in a way that changes lives and builds a community of Christ. He says in verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, all of a sudden, you understand that the preaching of the word is a process that's transforming people. Otherwise, why would it be reprove, rebuke, encourage, with patience, with teaching? We're involved in a process. And that process of preaching the word is revealing Jesus in scripture in such a way that we can apply the gospel to real life. Real life. That this message of Christ begins to literally change the way we think and change the way we behave and change the way we interact with the world. Okay? So that's what reprove, rebuke, encourage, be patient, teach, shape a community of people through the word. That's what we're doing here. And there's a role for the pastor, teacher, preacher. There's a role for the receiver. What am I learning? How am I changing? You know? I heard about a pastor that went to a church. He was trying out to be their new pastor. He preached a sermon. It was a really good sermon. And they said, we liked it. We want you to come back and preach again next Sunday. He came back. He preached the exact same sermon. People are like, well, that was a good sermon, but do you have any others? He said, I'll preach another when you do the first one. He didn't get the job. I heard about a pastor in a logging community, rural community. And, you know, he was their new pastor. He's teaching, preaching, and he noticed something that people were doing. They would send logs down the river, and whoever had cut the logs down would stamp, like brand their name on the end of the log, because that way they'd get paid when they got collected. And he noticed people dragging logs to the edge of the river and sawing off the name and putting their own name on and sending them down the river. Some of the people from his own church. So he got up on Sunday morning and he preached. And he said, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And the people said, amen, pastor. That's a great sermon. Next week, you saw people out doing the same thing. So he came on Sunday. He got up and he preached. He said, the Bible says you should not pull logs over by the side of the river and saw off the thing and put your own name on it. And they fired him. I don't know if that's a true story or not, but I love it. Oh, as long as it's theoretical. But as soon as you apply the gospel to life, to my life, forget it. There's an equation here. It's the teaching and preaching of the word applying to life, and it's the receiving of it. And God molds a community of Christ for the world. The word shapes our community. Pastor Adam referred to it earlier, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. You know, the word dwells in you. You receive it. And all of a sudden, we become a different kind of community. Do this even when it isn't popular. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. The time will come. Well, that time came a long time ago, didn't it? So much so now that it's such a temptation for churches to change the message of the gospel or to water down the message, the truth of Scripture, because it's unpopular, because it contradicts our culture. And it's difficult. And the Lord says, stay true to the word. Hang in there. Now, I believe, this is the way it goes, because I've experienced this many times in my life. I'll go and listen to a message. It happens all the time when I come, and if Pastor Adam or Christopher are teaching, I sit in the back there, and I have an experience through the word where God actually touches my heart and renews my mind. And I need that. I need it in my life. It's like in Ephesians 5, he talks about Christ loved the church, and he talks about the washing of the water of the word. It's kind of this cool metaphor that the word sort of washes and cleanses us. And I know what that's like to sit in the back and to have a pastor or a teacher who's prayed and focused and gotten into the word and brings in faith this message about Christ applying to life for the congregation. And I'm in the congregation and I just feel like I am getting life right now. I'm receiving something that's so important because I need this, because all week long I've been out there in the world. I've just been out there and, you know, I'm inundated with the values of the world. I'm inundated with a secular point of view. And now the truth and love is coming to me and it's renewing to me. And it contradicts me and it contradicts the world. And I need that. It's life-giving. He says, speak the word, preach the word. We need it as a community of Christ, uncompromising and never quit. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. I like one translation says, as for you, keep your head in all situations. I like that. Be sober-minded. Okay. Endure suffering. Now he comes to a theme that he started the book with. He says, be a fellow sufferer with me. You know, this might be hard going, he says, but you got to do it. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. The evangel is the good news of Jesus. He says, you are an evangelist. Do that work. Well, he's a pastor and a teacher, but he says, you do that work. And you know what? I want you to do that work too. So I can't do that. I'm not an evangelist. Oh, yes, you are. When your life is a life changed by the gospel of Christ and you're part of a community of Christ that's growing in Christ, your life is a light for Christ and you're an evangelist. You bring good news to people by your very life. And if you just know a little bit of scripture, you can add the word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's one Bible verse. It's really powerful. Tim Tebow wrote it underneath his eyes. You know, that's one verse. You know that verse? We had a woman in our church. She's since gone to be with the Lord. Her name was Eileen. She would go and share her faith with young girls who were in a detention center. And she had a little presentation that she would do about the gospel. One day they called her into the office. They said, "You're not allowed to give presentations like that." She said, "Well, how do you know? Have you heard the presentation?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, let me give it to you so I can be sure that I'm out of bounds." And then she preached the gospel to them. It's beautiful. I love that. She loved John 3:16. One young girl she was talking to, she said, "Do you know what Christmas is all about?" It was Christmas time. "Do you know what Christmas is?" And the girl said, "Well, isn't it? It's just about giving gifts, isn't it?" She said, "Oh, it is about giving gifts. Do you want to hear about the greatest gift ever given? God wants to give you the greatest present, the greatest gift of all." And she just quoted John 3:16 and shared about the love of Jesus. Could you do that? I bet you could do that. Next week, we're going to come back and look at Paul finishing the race and the end of the book. But here's where I want to leave you today. The motivation for all of this really comes from verse 1. That's where the motivation comes from. It is what we believe that compels us to do what we do. The power of this passage is that it asks you and I to go back and think, what do I actually believe? And based on that, what do I actually do? Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom." That's a lot of stuff. Timothy, you believe in God, don't you? And not just God as a vague concept. You believe in Jesus Christ, God who came into the world in the form of a man, God revealed, God made known, God who came to deliver us from our sins on a cross, God who rose on the third day in victory. You believe in Christ and his kingdom. He has a kingdom. He's doing a work in this world. You believe that, don't you, Timothy? Do you believe in judgment to come? Don't you believe that someday everyone will stand before God and give account? You believe that, Timothy, don't you? So I want you to preach the word at all times. Do it in a way that'll form Christian community. Never stop. Stay at your post. Do this. Do this because this is what you believe. I had a guy one day who came to me. This was back in the YMCA with the 100 people. Early, just starting out in the ministry, you know, and just preaching. And the guy was taking notes during the sermon. I'm like, this is awesome. I got somebody taking notes. I must be good. He walked up to me afterwards. He said, "Young man, here are a few pointers. There's about 20 things that you did wrong today or said wrong." And he handed it to me. And I thought, this is an awkward moment. And fortunately, I have kind of a thick skin, so I didn't take it too hard. But subsequently, you know what I've realized? I don't need a list handed to me. I already know. I already know how high the bar is. I already know how intimidating it is for anybody, an individual or a church, to get up and say, "We represent God to the world." How crazy is that? How outrageous is that? I already know that to present a message and to say, "This is the word of God," is above any human being. That's why I wrestle and pray and prepare, and every week I get nervous after, you know, more than 30 years. That's why I go home and I think, "Oh, I wish I had said that differently, or I had done that differently." And some people say, "Oh, Pastor, you're too hard on yourself." I go, "No, I'm not." This isn't condemnation. This is me wanting to give my best for God. That's all. I know all about grace. But every time we come together, I expect a miracle. I expect eyes to be open. I expect faith to be born in the hearts of people. I expect people to come to saving knowledge of Christ. I expect a community to be formed. I expect people to be set free from the prison of their sin. I expect the devil to be defeated every time we come together, because that's the power of God's word. I believe it with all my heart, and I just want to do my part. And I want you to do your part. Okay, so that means you come to church and you go, I've come to receive the word of God. I've come to open my heart. I've come to be rebuked, corrected, encouraged, taught to see Jesus, to grow. I've come for that very purpose. And if you and I do that with all of our heart and we stay at it, never stop, then amazing things are going to happen. I promise you. That's what Paul tells Timothy in his congregation, and that's what God is telling us. Let's say a prayer about that. Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing truth that we get to be a part of, Lord. It's so amazing. It's so rich. And Lord, it's thrilling and scary all at the same time. We ask, Lord, for you to mold us and shape us that we might become the community of Christ for the world. Let your word have its perfect work in us. May our hearts be opened, our minds instructed. We pray, Lord, for those who proclaim the word, that you will enable them and empower them. We pray for those who receive the word, that you will enable them and empower them. We pray for the light of Christ to shine brightly in this place. We love you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.